Hi, this is Pastor Patrick of Calvary Chapel, Wichita. I pray that the Lord will richly bless you as you listen to this message.
If you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2, much to everybody's shock this evening. One of my favorite parts of Christmas has always been the music. Not just because of memories and familiarity, there's such rich and wonderful theology in Christmas carols and Christmas songs, especially as you get into some of the deeper verses, some of the ones that we don't always sing, that we don't always hear on the radio. There's a lot of good Bible there. I want to spend some time this evening looking at a Christmas song actually in the pages of Scripture. There are five of them altogether just in Luke's gospel. There's a song that we have from Elizabeth. There's the better-known Song of Mary. There's a song that Zechariah gives us. The angels have their own song, and we're going to look at the last one today, beginning in verse 25. Actually, the song begins a couple of verses later, but the story begins in verse 25 of Luke 2, the Song of Simeon. As we pick up the story, we're about 40 days from the birth of Jesus, and Joseph and Mary with baby Jesus are headed to the temple because they have some rites and ceremonies that Jewish law required of them because Jesus was their firstborn. Jesus was fully man as well as fully God, and so they were under the same obligation as any Jewish parents were to fulfill those rites and obligations. Well, they get there, verse 25, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. Now, there's various traditions that you might be familiar with regarding Simeon. There's a tradition he was more than 100 years old, that he was the son of Hillel, the great Jewish rabbi, that he was the leader of the Sanhedrin, and other legends and traditions as well. But Scripture only tells us these three things. The first, that he was just and devout. His life was all about learning and obeying God's will. And because he was interested in the things of God, the second thing we learn is he was waiting, actively anticipating, not passively just hanging around, but leaning forward and looking for the consolation of Israel. Now, we're not used to that term. We're more used to Messiah or Savior or Christ or Deliverer, but Comforter or consoler, there's two words that mean the same thing. Those are also Old Testament titles of Jesus. They speak of the coming Savior. Places like Isaiah 52, verse 9, break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. That's that prophetic past tense we've been talking about in the book of Revelation, if you've been with us on Sundays. Isaiah, like many of the prophets, writing about something that God has shown him, something he's so certain will happen because it's been spoken of by God that he writes about it as if it already has. Well, Simeon is just and devout. Because he is, he reads and obeys Scripture, and because he knows Scripture, he knows that God's Comforter, Jesus the Messiah, is coming soon. He knows this from clues given all the way back by Jacob, that when the scepter departed Judah, when capital punishment left Judah, the Messiah wouldn't be far behind, and that had happened just a few years earlier. He'd also be familiar, we presume, with the book of Daniel and Daniel's very specific timetable about the coming of Messiah. A lot of Israel had lost sight of this. Much of Israel had given up because the birth of Jesus followed 400 years of silence. It had been 400 years since God had last spoken to his people through his prophets. But among the last things he said through the last prophet, Malachi, before he fell silent for these four centuries, was, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple." That's Malachi 3:1. So Simeon and others, this believing remnant in Israel, were clinging to that hope, continuing to read and to watch and to wait and to trust and to anticipate the coming of their Messiah. And no doubt, because Simeon was this faithful guy, waiting, expecting, anticipating Messiah to come, the third thing we know about him, still verse 25, was that the Holy Spirit was upon him. which makes sense. My favorite psalm was Psalm 25, and Psalm 25 says, the secret of the Lord is with those who fear him. And I know a lot of people try to shortcut this process. Lord, give me your insight into this. Lord, tell me what I should do about that. And sometimes he does, but more often, he asks us first, what have you done with the knowledge and the insight that I've already given you in this book that says right there in the middle that it contains all things pertaining to life and godliness? Have you started there? Have you exhausted what I have to say on the subject in there before I speak specifically to your circumstance? I really do think there's some cause and effect here. I think because Simeon was faithful to study the revelation that God had given through the scribes and the prophets, because he was faithful to study what God had given him, I believe God blesses him with more revelation. First, a general revelation, really a confirmation, where God says in verse 26, you're right, the time is close. In fact, it's so close, you're going to live to see it. And then apparently a specific revelation that happens between verse 26 and verse 27, a specific direct prompting of the Holy Spirit, we might call it a word of knowledge, by which God says, you know, hey, remember that prophecy given by Malachi that a Messiah is going to appear suddenly? It's happening now. Go, get there. When we study the word, we become more sensitive to God, the Holy Spirit. And I think the inverse is also true. I think as we become sensitive to God, the Holy Spirit, we cultivate a hunger for God's word. The two feed each other. So Simeon, sensitized by his study of God's word, prompted by God, the Holy Spirit, comes by the Spirit into the temple, verse 27. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he, Simeon, took Jesus up in his arms, which is one of many reasons that some believe he was a priest. This would typically be something that a priest would do. Verse 28, Simeon took Jesus up in his arms and blessed God. And here's the Christmas song we've been leading up to. In Latin, it's the Nunc Dimittis. Now you are letting depart. And it comes from verse 29, from the first phrase of this song, this hymn. Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Simeon says, you promised I wouldn't die until I saw the Messiah, and now I have. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Now, if we read that quickly, it just sounds like poetic language. But our study in Revelation hopefully has sensitized us to the fact it's also prophetic language. Verse 25, the Holy Spirit was upon him, and I think the Holy Spirit of prophecy was upon him, because what did Simeon just say? Salvation, verse 31, shall be for all peoples. Now that's not new information. Certainly it wasn't new that salvation had come to Israel, because that's really the story of the Old Testament, beginning all the way back in Genesis, when God says to Satan and pronouncing the curse, a seed of the woman will crush your head. And then as we continue through the Old Testament, the focus gets narrower and narrower. God tells Abraham, and the seed of the woman will come from Israel. He tells Jacob, and the seed of the woman will come of the tribe of Judah. He tells David in 2 Samuel, and he'll be of your lineage. And he tells us in Micah, he'll be born in Bethlehem, and so forth. Dozens of prophecies, narrowing and narrowing and narrowing the focus of Messiah coming to rescue and redeem Israel. But alongside, there are also clues tucked away here and there that he would be not just the Redeemer of Israel, but the Savior of all humankind. Isaiah especially gives us glimpses of that. So this isn't new information, verse 31, that the salvation that God has prepared, he's prepared before the face of all people. Here's what is interesting, though. Notice the order, verse 30. My eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and then the glory of your people Israel. When did revelation come to the Gentiles? At Christmas, at the first coming. That's why we're here 2,000 years later. When will salvation come to Israel? It hasn't happened yet. It happens at his second coming, the second coming that on Sundays we're getting closer and closer to in our study of Revelation. That's when Israel finally enters into her glory. We sang just a few minutes ago, as we have for the last several weeks, Come, O Come, Emmanuel. That's still future tense for Israel. That's still a song of anticipation because Israel rejected her Messiah. Verse 33, Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Because, you know, every parent knows their child is special. But when somebody else says, wow, your son, your daughter, they're amazing. And you can say that to me and Anne. We don't get tired of it. But Joseph and his mother, Jesus is just 6 weeks old. They're still wrapping their head around the amazing promises that God has given them. But for someone else to recognize it, that has to blow their mind, and Simeon's not even finished. Verse 34, his Christmas song continues. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Four prophecies there in just two verses. First, the prophecy that Jesus will bring division to Israel, and in fact, by extension, to the entire world. Before him, some will fall, others will rise. And we see this before we're done with the Gospels, right? Judas rejects Jesus. Peter repents to Jesus. One thief believes, the other blasphemes. Just examples of a pattern that continues to our day. The arrogant, the unrepentant, for them, Messiah's arrival means condemnation and judgment. For the humble who repent before the Lord, Jesus means blessing and reward. Because Jesus is a sign, Simeon says. In the prophecies of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 11, he was called a banner or an ensign, a flag. And a sign can mean a couple different things. A sign can be a miracle. Certainly Jesus was that. A miracle at his birth, a miracle at his resurrection. A sign in the Greek here can also mean a target, something that people shoot at. And Jesus is that as well. Why is the name Jesus such a target, even in our day? Why does it attract such venom? Because his very presence rebukes sin. The miracle of his birth and resurrection demonstrate beyond a shadow of a doubt to anyone who's paying attention that there is a God who has revealed himself to humankind through the person of Jesus Christ and through the pages of his word. God wrote history in advance, dozens and dozens of specific details about this man, about this Messiah, so that anyone who was willing, anyone who's sincerely interested in recognizing would be able to. So anyone seeking him like Simeon would be able to find him before he or she died. That's a promise that holds in your time and in mine as well. God promises anyone genuinely interested in finding the Lord will find him. The miraculous birth and resurrection of Jesus tells us God is real. And that puts a choice before the world. Believe and obey, or reject, ignore, pretend you're not paying attention, and rebel. If God is real, that means right and wrong are real. If God is real, it means that right and wrong aren't just abstract concepts or relativistic notions. No, if God is real, then right and wrong are absolutes defined by the creator of the universe, who not only defines right and wrong, but who ultimately will judge right and wrong. If God is real, it means my choices matter. If God is real, it means that my life has significance beyond myself. And I have to think about things like purpose and plan. I have to factor God into my decision making. I might have to think about others and not just live for myself. Which is why, verse 35, more than 2,000 years later, the name Jesus still has the power to reveal the thoughts of the heart. The name Jesus has a way of pressing out whatever we're holding in. Because here's the thing, as we consider this baby born in Bethlehem, we have the same choice that Simeon had, the same choice that Israel had, the same choice that all of the world has been granted, to believe and obey or to reject and rebel. How I respond to the name Jesus reveals the choices that I've made. How I react to this baby in a manger reveals what my heart has decided about him. Right now, our nation is trying to figure out what it thinks, what it believes about Jesus. And it's playing out in the press and in social media. Last week, you probably know a popular reality television show suspended one of the show's key personalities because he gave an interview in which he said he takes seriously what the Bible says about homosexuality. And frankly, I hate that homosexuality is the issue that has brought this to the forefront, because it makes it too easy for the world to do what the world does and cast this as a debate, as a something between evangelicals and homosexuals, because that isn't really the issue. And it's especially important that you and I know that it's not the issue. The issue, A, is whether there's still freedom of religion in the United States. Is it okay for me to believe the Bible? Is it okay for me to say publicly that I believe the Bible? Because the thing about the Bible, Jesus is on every page. The volume of the book is written of him. And so really, we're just seeing Simeon's prophecy play out just as it has for the last 20 centuries. The baby Jesus revealing the thoughts of many hearts and a nation's heart. What do we think about Jesus? That's the media. The more important question tonight is, what does the name Jesus reveal about our hearts? Following Jesus is not an easy road. Although, frustrated as I am about freedom of religion and our nation evaporating before our eyes, I'm not sure I'm comfortable with people tossing the word persecution around the way that it has been this last week. Is Christianity less and less popular? Sure. Do we see in our country laws and policies singling out Christians while specifically and conspicuously exempting Islam and other beliefs? Sure we do. But using words like persecution, I don't know. It makes it seem like our experience is some way equivalent to that of our thousands of brothers and sisters who at this moment are being imprisoned and tortured and killed for their beliefs. Makes me think of Kanye West and Tom Cruise comparing being a Hollywood star on the road to a soldier deployed in a war zone. I'm not sure we can call those things equivalent. Now, I don't have any illusions. I think that we can tell which way the wind is blowing. I'm not ready to trivialize the sacrifice others are making for their faith by comparing it to our, let's call it what it is right now, inconvenience. But we do know which way the wind is blowing, and we read what Simeon says to Mary. Mary, the sword will pierce your soul. What is he talking about? Well, probably he's talking about the process of watching Jesus grow up, of being his mother, and hearing, I must be about my Father's business. Oh, so there's something more important than family. Well, yeah, says Jesus. Oh, says a mother's heart. And then later, who is my mother? You're not any more important to me than my disciples. Oh, says a mother's heart. And then to watch her son tortured and crucified before her. I don't think there's any greater pain than witnessing the death of a child. Our children aren't supposed to go before us, especially when, to her eyes, at that moment, he died with his mission unfulfilled. But where's Mary the last time we see her? Does the sword pierce her heart? Sure it does, repeatedly, for the 32 years of Jesus' life, I think again and again and again. But where is Mary the last time we see her? Acts 1:14, she's in the upper room with the rest of his disciples, knowing that Jesus is risen, and knowing, despite the pain that she's endured, her ministry in his name continues. See, we read two different times in Luke, just in Luke chapter 2. We read twice. Mary didn't understand at the time everything that Simeon, everything that the angel Gabriel was saying to her. She didn't grasp all of it. How could she? Everything happening to her all at once. But both times, Luke tells us she stored that stuff up in her heart. And I think by the time she's with the disciples in the upper room, waiting for Pentecost, anticipating the coming of the Holy Spirit, she recognized Simeon had given her a pattern of ministry. Same pattern that he's given us. Back to verse 29. Simeon says to you and I tonight, we don't need to fear death anymore. Because when we depart this world, we'll depart in peace if we're in Christ. When we depart this world, we'll depart in peace because, like Simeon, we've met Jesus. We've embraced Jesus. And for some of us, that was hard because Jesus turned out to be different than we expected, maybe different than we wanted. Jesus didn't deliver me from this world. I'm still here, and this world is hard. And there's times I get frustrated about that. And I want to be out of here and with him right now, today. But Jesus hasn't seen fit to do that. He didn't come exactly the way I wanted. And I wanted him not just to deliver me from sin. I wanted him to deliver me from temptation. And he says, well, I've given you the power to resist temptation. Why not just take away temptation? I don't want to have to fight. Jesus doesn't always appear. He doesn't always come the way we expect. But imagine how hard it was for Simeon. Because what was he expecting? He's looking for a conquering king riding a white horse, declaring God's judgment, throwing off Rome and establishing a new monarchy. He shows up at the temple and here's a crying, helpless, probably needing to be changed baby. But what did he do? He walks in, his world is rocked. Everything he thinks he knows is turned upside down. What does he do? He embraces Jesus. This Jesus that he'd only just met, he grabs him and he holds on. And then we read, he blessed God. How? Same way that we can, by acknowledging the love that God sent in that little baby, by recognizing that salvation is not an abstract concept, it's a person, and his name is Jesus. We bless God when we grab hold of that person, and we bless God when we tell other people the truth about that person. The truth that coming to Jesus does not automatically mean health and wealth and prosperity in this life. In fact, coming to Jesus means that we'll get to taste something of his life in our life. His life in which his ancestry was mocked, his character was questioned, his miracles were challenged, his death was applauded. His resurrection was doubted, and even today, the prospect that he's going to return is ridiculed. You know, there's something unique about a mother's love. I don't pretend that our souls are pierced anywhere the way that hers was. But I don't think that there's any doubt. The more we love Jesus, the more we embrace him, the more we're asking for our souls to be pierced. But like Simeon, like Mary, that's the gig. That's the ministry we're called to point to the sign of his birth and the sign of his resurrection and say to the world, this is the line. This is the choice. This is the decision. Not what someone thinks about homosexuality or abortion or sex outside of marriage or any other sin, but what a person thinks about Jesus. Jesus rebukes the world of sin, so the world wants to make the conversation all about the sin. Because the sin is the thing that, from the world's perspective, Jesus is trying to take away. So the world wants to have the conversation about the sin. We need to keep the conversation about Jesus. The person who's willing to humble and accept Jesus can trust that everything else is going to sort itself out. Simeon embraced Jesus. Jesus embraces us. Holy Spirit comes to abide in us. And when that happens, we can read the Bible like we couldn't before. The Holy Spirit illuminates it for our understanding. We accept Jesus. The Holy Spirit comes to live in us. He convicts us of sin. And that's how we know what's problematic and what's not. For the person who's unwilling to accept Jesus, the details of their sin don't matter. Because if they don't accept Jesus, they won't know peace like Simeon ever, period. Not because they're homosexual, not because they're anything, but because they don't know Jesus. I've told the story before about my friend Scott, who was a very out, very active homosexual, worked with him for a number of years. He came to find out that I was an evangelical Christian. To my shame, he didn't know it already. It was early in my walk. I was still working things out. And he came to me and he said, "I hear that you are one of those Bible thumpers." And I said, "Yeah, I guess that's true." He said, "So you hate me?" And I said, "What have I done to make you think that I hate you?" He said, "Well, you're one of those Bible thumpers." I said, "Right." He said, "You're an evangelical Christian." He said it like it was a dirty word. I said, "Guilty." And he said, "So you hate me?" And I said, "No." He said, "Well, don't you think that because I'm gay, I'm going to hell?" I said, "Scott, I'm an evangelical Christian. I think everyone's going to hell." Unless and until you accept Jesus. I said, "Your homosexuality has nothing to do with it. You're a sinner, I'm a sinner, we're all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That's why Jesus came, and that's the conversation I want to have, if you're willing to have it." Here's the hard part. He died in a car accident 6 weeks later. And I know in that conversation, something got to him. Because he already had rehearsed in his mind how the story was going to go. He knew the conversation that he was planning to have. He wasn't ready for me keeping the discussion about Jesus. He wanted me to dig in and attack his lifestyle and assault his choices. And I said, "No, I want to talk about one thing. I want to talk about Jesus." By God's grace, I had the clarity of mind to keep the conversation there. And I saw in his eyes something happened, and I never had a chance to follow up. And every time I tell the story, I wish all over again I'd started that conversation sooner. We need to keep the discussion about Jesus. And tonight, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, I need to give you an opportunity to do that, because that's what we're here to do. If you're here tonight and you do know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, how important it is that we leave here this evening continuing to celebrate Christmas, not just tonight and tomorrow, but every day until we leave this world in peace. We know that's our destiny, that's our promise, that's our future. We have nothing to lose. What are we holding on to that makes us afraid to have these conversations, when Simeon gives us the model for it? Three things we need to do. Embrace Jesus, even if he doesn't give us everything we want exactly when we want it. Be honest about Jesus. He didn't come to make hard things easy. He came to make the impossible thing, eternity with him, possible. And then the third thing, we're here to offer Jesus, knowing that some will accept and some will reject, and that's okay. Knowing that some are going to want to argue with us and duck the conversation, but knowing first and foremost, we're here to keep putting it in front of people. Like Simeon, we're students of the Word here at Calvary. We read the word, we study the word, we seek to obey the word. The word tells us Jesus is coming back soon. We live in anticipation of his soon return, even as Simeon was living in anticipation of his first coming. And just as that knowledge that he gleaned from the word made Simeon all the more anxious, all the more zealous to see Jesus, we have to be all the more anxious and all the more zealous to introduce people to Jesus. And because it's what we're here to do, I want to offer you that choice this evening. The choice to rise or fall. The choice to accept Jesus or reject Jesus. The choice to say God is real and he's more important than my sin. Or the opportunity to declare, no, what I want is more important than what God wants. Simeon says, I can depart the world in peace because I've seen my salvation. We can live in this world in peace, this world that's falling apart all around us, this world that wants to go to war with us. The great thing about being a believer is we don't have to accept every argument that we're invited to. And personally, I intend, as long as Jesus leaves me here, to reject the premise of most of what people want to bait me with and take the conversation back to Jesus, because he is our peace. Our peace in this world, our peace with God forever. And for those who want to choose God tonight, whether you're coming to Christ, whether you're rededicating your life to him, perhaps Simeon's song actually gives us a great way to express it. I'm going to offer it as a prayer, and you can decide if you agree. Because if we paraphrase it, he says, thank you, Lord, for offering me your peace. Tonight I've seen your salvation. His name is Jesus. You promised he would come, and he came. And he came to purchase salvation for every tongue, every tribe, every people, and for me. His first coming brought revelation to the nations. His second coming will bring glory to Israel. But he's brought salvation to me. And I know now that I can live in this world in peace, and I can depart from this world in peace, because your son's death purchased my forgiveness. I embrace that forgiveness tonight. I embrace your son today. And I ask, God, that you would embrace me and fill me with your Holy Spirit, that my life can be a blessing unto you. In your holy and precious name, amen.
We hope the Lord has spoken to you through his word today. If you've got questions or comments about this message, we'd love to hear from you. And if you're in the Wichita area and don't have a church that you call home, I hope you'll drop by and check us out. You can always get current service times and directions at area code 316-263-3804 or online at www.ccwichita.org. Most importantly, though, please remember, God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whomsoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. And the penalty for that sin is eternal death. But God, in his mercy, sent Jesus to pay that price, to die that death for us. That's why Jesus went to the cross 2,000 years ago. He died so we wouldn't have to. And he rose again in glory, promising eternal life with him forever for those who put their trust in him. So if you haven't decided what to do with the cross, why not say yes to Christ's free gift of salvation right now? You can do it wherever you are simply by praying, Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me. I confess I am a sinner, and I need your free gift of salvation. Jesus, please come into my life. Be my Savior. and be my Lord. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture tells us if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, then you are his. So pick up a Bible and start reading. Begin at the Gospel of John to understand and rejoice in everything it means to be a child of God. If you're in the Wichita area, I hope that you'll stop by. We'll make sure you have a Bible along with some materials to help you begin your walk with the Lord. If you're not close by, feel free to give us a call. We'll be glad to help you find a solid Bible teaching church in your area. Thanks again for listening. May the Lord richly bless you as you commit your ways to Him.